Good morning, guys. Little kids, you guys can head out to your class. The rest of you, if you would, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're continuing our series this morning through the Sermon on the Mount, what we've been calling Kingdom Life, How to Flourish as Citizens of Heaven While Living on Earth. And as we approach the end of the school year for many students this year, I imagine by now many of them are experts at pretending to be sick. Every one of us has done it. We've got a big test coming up, some presentation, or we just don't feel like going to school today, so we just somehow out of nowhere develop this sore throat, this cough. My temperature got really hot for some reason, and I can't go to school today. Sometimes we even get so good at pretending to be sick that we actually end up convincing ourselves, I actually am sick, you know, I don't really feel good. And over time, we start shooting ourselves in the foot, and we just get really good at being sick. Well, in some rare cases, people go even further and develop what's called Munchausen syndrome, which is a condition in which people actually deceive themselves and or others that they are sick, that they have some sort of ailment, that they can't do certain things, and it becomes a really big problem. It's actually very sad and can lead to some dangerous situations. It can lead to unnecessary medications, drugs. It can lead to unnecessary operations. Sometimes, oftentimes, you'll see people walking around with crutches, getting in wheelchairs, putting casts on unnecessarily. It can lead to a very sad, depressing life. Even more than that, people can develop, and often do, when they get this Munchausen syndrome, Munchausen by proxy. And that's where we start to project our unfaithful, inaccurate medical descriptions of ourselves onto those around us. This most often happens with a mother to a child. There's famous cases where the mother is convinced in her mind that her child is deathly ill, has this cancerous disease, has this problem, and so we're going to shelter that child and keep them in the house. We're going to push her around on a wheelchair. There's famous cases like this out there. It's a very sad and dangerous way of living. And the reality is that we as Christians often fall into this same frame of thinking regarding our faith, failing to see that we, through Christ and by the power of the Spirit, are capable of actually pursuing righteous action. We hear all of these commands and exhortations in Scripture, and we think that we're so depraved and so limited that we are unworthy to do anything. There's no way we could satisfy these exhortations. There's no way we could live up to these commands. So I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. You know, I'm actually very incapable. I am so weak. I'm without the proper tools, and I am of no use to the kingdom of God. I have this problem, this disease, this syndrome that's just keeping me and stopping me from doing anything of any use for God's glory. We get afraid to get up and do anything of eternal value because we are fearful of the outside world and what it might do to us. So we do nothing. And sometimes we even feel good about it. If we can convince ourselves that we're actually better off, safer, more secure in the comfort of our own home and our own little holy huddles in this little church building, then we don't feel guilty by not going out and doing the things we should be doing. We lower the righteous standard that God calls us to. We shoot ourselves in the foot and we thwart any hope that we have of kingdom growth, advancement, and genuine flourishing in this life. And this morning, Jesus is going to remind us of the privilege we have to pursue this flourishing. We've been learning about what it looks like to flourish as citizens of heaven while we're living on this earth. And Jesus is going to point us to prayer. If you remember back earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, we've discussed prayer through several weeks. The last time I preached was on accepting that royal invitation, as Spurgeon would call it, to prayer, approaching that throne of grace in Matthew 6. And this morning, Jesus is going to hit us again with an exhortation to commune with God through prayer, a reminder, an encouragement that all we need to do is ask, seek, and knock. Instead of just sitting on our hands, acting like we have all of these ailments, we don't have the tools we need to do what God's called us to do. No, God is going to remind us and encourage us that, yes, we do, in fact, through Christ, by the Spirit, and by the accomplished work of Christ on the cross. In this text this morning, there's really two failed approaches to this text. There's a ditch on either side of the aisle. On one end, you hear ask, seek, and knock, and you have people who will read too much into that text and say, oh, we'll just ask anything, look anywhere, knock on any door, and God is obligated to open it. That's one failed way of looking at it. Some people call this blank check prayers or blank check theology. This is what leads to often the prosperity gospel, where we look at God as just this genie or this vending machine. We just go to him for the things we want, and it can be whatever we want. It leads to lots of damaging faith and really just sad situations. But on the other side of the aisle, that other ditch that I mentioned, many people look at this and read too little out of the text. They say, yeah, you can ask, you can seek, and you can knock, but it's really just a shot in the dark. Who knows if God will actually do it? And honestly, like, you just, when you're asking these things, just have such open hands. It's like, well, God, this is what I think I might want, but I don't think you'll really do it. And who cares if it even happens? It's whatever. It's so laissez-faire about it. So that is the other ditch that we can approach this text with. But this text is a beautiful, as we'll see this morning, a bit of a poetic encouragement, where God encourages us to remember the power and privilege we have through Christ and by the Spirit. We do, in fact, have the tools we need to pursue this righteous action that God has called us to in this Sermon on the Mount all up until now. And in this passage, Jesus is going to make a bit of a lesser to greater argument. Both in the structure, the overall structure of the message, start with asking, then seeking, then knocking. But he also does it in the examples that are given at the end of the passage, where he talks about an earthly father and how an earthly father knows how to provide for his children, and how much more does our heavenly Father know how to provide. So that's where we're going this morning. Let's go ahead and pray, then we'll read the passage and jump right into it. Father, thank you for just the privilege it is to commune with you this morning. Thank you for the privilege it is to gather with other believers, to fix our eyes on you. We've all got stuff going on around us in our circumstances and our lives that can be distracting, but Lord, what a beautiful gift it is to come here this morning and pursue you and fix our eyes on you, to look to your word, to hear encouragements from your own son's voice. And Lord, be reminded of the joy that we have through Christ. And so, Lord, as we consider your word this morning, as we try to apply it to our lives, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to hear and receive this encouragement. But even more than that, that it would be applicable in our lives. That this wouldn't be something that just exists here in this room, but when we go to work, the grocery store, the house, Lord, that this, your word, is lived out in our lives every moment of every day. Lord, we need your help this morning. Spirit, would you enlighten us? Would you give us hearts and eyes that are willing to hear and see this? And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to ask to those who ask him?" Beautiful passage, and if you read this passage, there are really three words that stick out, and I've mentioned them briefly. Three words that stand out amongst the others in this passage: ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. Three verbs that God, and through Jesus, in his own words, has exhorted us to do as followers of him. We are to be people who are asking, seeking, and knocking. And if you look deeper into these words, you'll understand that the tense of these words in the original language, it's what's called a present active imperative. And so we see ask, seek, and knock, but the heart of the meaning of these words is really communicating ask and keep asking. Be asking, always. Seek and keep seeking. Always be seeking, all the time. Knock and don't stop knocking. Keep knocking and knock and knock and knock some more. That's the heart behind, the meaning behind these messages. When we see ask, seek, and knock, this is what we are to be about. This is to be what we're doing. This isn't a sitting on our hands, like I said, a waiting around, just kind of, I don't know what I'm going to do. No, it's very clear directive here. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Ask. Ask. What are we asking for? What kinds of questions should we be asking? It's a good question. One commentator on this passage says, far too often Christians do not have the marks of richly textured discipleship because they do not ask, or they ask with selfish motives. And that comes from James chapter 4. This asking isn't just, again, like I had said, a blank check that God gives us to just ask for anything that our hearts desire, no matter what it is, no matter if it's good or bad or where it leads us. No, this is a very specific type of asking, and it's not selfish. It's not for our own selfish gain. No, it is with condition. And if we consider all of Scripture and we start to understand what it is or the types of questions or the things that God would desire for us to ask, we can really come up with three conditions. Three conditions that God gives us for the questions that we ought to be asking. First is that it must be good. And not good according to our personal standard, because I can think something's good and you can think something's bad and we can disagree, but at the end of the day, it's what's really, truly good according to God that matters. And we see this in verse 11 when Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This must be good according to God's standard. That's the first condition of which we are to be asking. So if you're asking God for things, if you have questions or desires coming into your mind or your heart, first run it through this filter. Is this something that would be good according to God's holy standard? And if you're not sure, pray about it. Lift those desires up. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Consider God's word. Ask a brother or sister and work through it. Because God hasn't left us to wonder. He's given us his word and faithful followers of him in the Spirit to help enlighten us and help us understand what is good. So it must be good first. Secondly, it must be done in Christ's name. John chapter 14 says, this is Jesus again, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And if you cherry pick that verse, it sounds again like that kind of blank check theology where it's like, oh, I want a new sports car in Jesus' name. No, that's not what he's saying. If something is in Christ's name, it means that it's on the basis of his authority, which then in turn is according to God's revealed will. And so the things we ask must first be good according to God's standard, and secondly, must be under, subject to Christ's authority. And then that third condition for the things that we ask, they ought to be done in faith with no doubting. In faith with no doubting. James chapter 1, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. You see, this can stumble some people because doubting is a natural thing that happens. I mean, we're human. We get let down often by our brothers and sisters. And so it's a temptation when we go to God in prayer and when we can commune with God and consider him, it's a temptation to strongly doubt him. But the reality is, if you run these filters, this asking of what kinds of questions and things you should be asking for, if you run them through those first two conditions, that it is good according to God's standard, that it is in Christ's name, under his authority, and according to God's will, then we can be confident because God assures us that he will answer our prayers. If something is good, and if it is under God's authority in Christ's name, as his word has revealed to us, we can confidently approach the throne of grace. We can confidently approach God the Father, not because of all that work that we've done, no, but because of what Christ has done. He has made a propitiation for us. He has granted us access into the throne room to make these requests on our behalf because of his finished work. So we should be people who are asking and continually asking. And the questions and things we're asking for, they should be good according to God's standard. They should be in Christ's name or under his authority. And they should be done with confidence and faith that God will do what is good. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't just say, start asking questions or start asking for things. No, he says, go seek. Seek and be ones who are continually seeking and looking, actively aware of opportunities. But what exactly are we looking for? What are we seeking? Psalm 27, 8. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. We are seeking after God himself, the creator of earth and all things. We're seeking after God, his kingdom, his will. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for that new business venture, that new opportunity, that new platform that we can put ourselves up on. We're looking for God's glory. We're seeking after the opportunity to commune and dwell with the living God. And it is a beautiful thing to pursue. We start with asking and requesting, and then we turn into actively looking for opportunities to commune with God, to make known his glory, to make more of him, and to just dwell with him. And we seek and keep seeking and seeking and seeking. And that is our life, is characterized by this constant looking for ways in which we can make much of God and commune with him. Because the reality is, when we do seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added. But again, this poetic structure of progressively growing and lesser to greater argument begins with asking and seeking, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus commands us to be knocking people. We are to be a people who are knocking and keep knocking and keep knocking. But what exactly are the doors that we're knocking on? I mean, is it like Bob Dylan said, we're knocking on heaven's door? Kind of. Now, we are to be a persistent people. This message, the heart of what he's trying to communicate here is that we are to be persistent. We are to be a people who are constantly approaching God and approaching these opportunities that we've sought out in prayer, in faith, according to God's will, that are good according to his standard, and in Christ's name, constantly be looking for these opportunities that are going to make much of God and be for our good. And we knock and knock and knock. And we do all of this with faith. Not in our own strength, not even faith in the people around us, but faith in God. Because you see, he doesn't just command us to ask, seek, and knock and leave it there. I mean, he's got enough of a track record up until this point to be, that's enough. I mean, we've seen God display his glory and his goodness and his sovereignty and his provision all the way up until now. But he doesn't stop there. He says, ask, seek, and knock. And then he lets us know that we will receive, find, and open. And this is that fruit of that faithful fervency. The fruit of being an asking, seeking, and knocking people is we will be a people who receive, who find, and who the doors are open for. Look back at verses 7 and 8, and I'll change the emphasis here. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For the one who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And again, this is a beautiful poetic structure that Jesus has given us here, because this is sandwiched. It's a beautiful sandwich. We have God's sovereign provision, the beginning and the end, and our faithful endeavors right there in the middle. You look at the tense of the words again. It will be given. That's a passive. That's something that's given to us. And this is often referred to as a divine passive. Something given to us by God. You will find, that's an active. So we will find things when we're seeking. And then lastly, it will be opened. Another divine passive. Just a little note, little tidbit of information that reminds us of the beauty of God's sovereign, faithful provision partnered alongside our faithful endeavors. So we are ones who will receive. Ask and it will be given to you. And then in verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. God is a wonderful provider. And God does answer our prayers. And oftentimes we have to be reminded and encouraged of this truth. And Jesus knows that. I mean, we have just been exhorted through all of the Sermon on the Mount. His followers have just been exhorted through all the Sermon on the Mount of all of these things that they ought to be doing and changing and how they're going to live their lives and all of these things. And they can, we, like them, can be tempted to think, well, man, this is tough. Man, like, this is going to be hard. I mean, working from home is nice, but it's even harder when your boss is over there and just barking orders at you and you can't even talk to him. No, God hears our prayers and delights to hear them, delights to answer them. Calvin has famously said, nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than a full conviction that we shall be heard. We can be confident that when we approach God in prayer, He hears our prayers, no matter how short or long, how eloquent or dumb. God hears our prayers. And that is a wonderful encouragement that we can receive this morning. And as we continue to ask and be asking, God is going to continue to be someone who is giving and giving. Just a beautiful encouragement, a poetic encouragement of God's providence for us, that He does give good things, that He does hear our prayers. Jesus then says, seek and you will find. The one who seeks finds. And just another encouragement that, and this is, I don't know who coined this term or if it's the exact way that it's been said, but if your theology leads you to doing nothing, something is wrong with your theology. If your understanding of your faith and God and how He communes with us and what we're to be doing, if your understanding of all of those things leads you to doing nothing, then you've got something wrong. Because our theology, this is a famous saying, our theology should lead to doxology. That is, our understanding of God should lead to worship. Not just worship in song, but worship in all of life. Every nook and cranny of our life ought to be done in worship to God. And our theology, whether we like it or not, impacts every little thing we do. Everything. And we need to be reminded of that daily. And Jesus reminds us of that here in this passage. seek and you will find. We need to faithfully endeavor, pursuing opportunities to glorify God and bless others. And a life of consistently seeking after God will result in a life delighting in Him. It is a rich thing to be delighted in the Lord because He gives abundantly. And when your greatest treasure is the greatest giver, it is a joyful life that you will live. But we must seek. We have to be actively looking for these things. We have to be actively pursuing this faithfulness in our life. We can't just sit back and do nothing. No, we ask, we seek, and then God lastly encourages us to knock, and when He does, it will open. He says, "Knock, and it will be opened to you. For the one who knocks, it will be opened." Again, a divine passive, something that God Himself does. This is similar to the understanding of I plant and water, but ultimately God gives the growth. That same kind of understanding, that same kind of heart where we're faithfully endeavoring, we're faithfully knocking on doors, looking for opportunities, trusting that God will be the one that opens the door, that gives the growth. And this is a bit of a burden relieved off our own shoulders because sometimes in our American way of thinking, we have input, output. I do this, I get this. I do this, I get this. And it can all weigh on our shoulders where we think, oh, everything is up to me. If I stop doing anything, then who knows how the world keeps spinning when I'm asleep? I have no idea. No, this is a beautiful reminder that at the end of the day, God is the one who will open the door. God is the one who will give the growth. God is the one who we entrust the results to. We're faithful in our endeavors. We're faithful in our pursuits. We're faithful in prayer. We commune in Him and we delight in Him, and He opens doors. And what a joy it is to delight in Him and see a door opened. To be constantly praying for an opportunity, constantly be praying for that friend or family member and see that door opened. It is a beautiful encouragement. And not only does God hear our prayers or answers them, but He loves to answer them. And man, it is such an encouragement to be praying for something and just watch God do what He does. Sometimes in spite of what we do. That's the most humbling moment there, is when I'm praying about something and I'll start trying to do stuff and, you know, like trying to like kindle the fire or like catalyze something, but nothing happens, and I just go and go and go, and then nothing happens, and I'm just kind of passively praying about it, and then out of nowhere, this opportunity is just like, whoa, where did that come from? Wow, okay, looks like it's not up to me. No, it is a beautiful encouragement when God opens doors. But God doesn't, through Jesus' words here, He doesn't just ask us to ask, seek, and knock, and remind us that we will receive, find, and open. No, he gives us an illustration. Another poetic illustration from the lesser to the greater of a father on earth knowing how to give good things to his children. And a reminder that our heavenly Father, our perfect heavenly Father, knows how to give good things to us. Look at verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Two stories here of earthly faithfulness followed by a reminder of divine faithfulness. And as a new father, I start to recognize and resonate with some of this, that yes, if my son asks for bread, unless I'm playing a joke on him, I'm not going to give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, I'm not going to give him a snake. It's because I love him. I care for him. I want to provide for him. I want him to have the tools necessary to live a faithful life. And I think back to myself, and I'm reminded every day of my own sin. And just like Paul, I think of myself as the chief of sinners. And if me, the chief of sinners, has that own desire to care for my son and provide for him, how much more does my perfect heavenly Father desire to care for and provide for me? And man, it is an encouragement. Not only in things that we physically, tangibly need, but as our desires, again, we run those desires through that filter, those conditions of, as our desires start to align with God's standard of good, as our desires start to transition and sanctify into things that are according to Christ's authority and according to God's word, as our desires start to become God's desires, God gives us our desires. He provides for us, yes, food and clothing and the things we tangibly, physically need, but also our desires, because our desires are more aligned with him. And just a fun little Greek lesson, just because I like Greek and I had to take a class about it, so I want to share it. The Greek word for fish, ichthus, which, Grant, there we go. We figured out how to get it on the screen this morning, which is awesome. The Greek word for ichthus. If you've ever wondered why Christianity is often associated with that little fish symbol, this is why. So you can learn something. If you learn anything this morning, you'll know this. The Christian symbol for fish comes from this acronym. So this is the Greek word for fish, ichthus, and oftentimes Christians would use this as an acronym. Each letter in the Greek alphabet would represent something according to Christianity. So that I there is an iota, oftentimes associated, well, in the acronym, it means Iesu, which is another Greek word for Jesus. And then you get to the chi, you've got Christos, Christ. So Jesus, Christ, Christ, Jesus, theos, the theta there, the middle letter, God, huios, the upsilon there, son of, so you've got Jesus, Christ, Son of God, and then the soter at the end, that last letter, Savior. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. It's a beautiful picture. A simple little fish with such depth, so much meaning. Besides the passage, but I just wanted to share that with you guys. I thought it was really cool. But no, there is, I mean, we understand earthly faithfulness. We understand fathers and mothers that desire to provide for our children and care for them. And imagine that without sin. Imagine that from a divine father, a perfect father, who has everything at his expense. And we can rest in this fact. I mean, all of redemptive history testifies to this. We can look back and recount all that God has done from the beginning of time up until now and be sure that God is faithful, even when we're not. Commenting on this passage, Calvin says that Christ presents the grace of his Father to those who pray. He tells us that God is of himself prepared to listen to us, provided we pray to him, and that his riches are at our command, provided we ask for them. God is rich in everything, abounding in steadfast love, abounding in faithfulness. He is the perfect provider, the creator, the owner of everything, sovereign over all creation. And yet here he reminds us that like an earthly father, he provides, and he knows how to provide good things to us. So we, as followers of Christ, not ones sitting on our hands, not ones just waiting around for God to drop some blessing in our life, not taking this passage and twisting it into some blank check where we start asking for anything and everything we want, no, we go about the work of praying and doing. My running title for this message was The Active Life of a Prayer, one who prays. Pray, space, er. The active life of a prayer. We are ones who are actively asking, seeking, and knocking, looking for opportunities to glorify God and be a blessing to others. We're seeking after his kingdom and his righteousness and his glory. We're seeking God himself. And as we do that, as we prayerfully approach him, God opens doors. He gives us opportunities to make much of him, to proclaim the good news that he's done through Christ. And it's a beautiful picture. But it is a picture of action. And this is something that must be cultivated in our own life. And as it plays out in our own life, it'll gradually spread into the lives of those around us. Just like Munchausen syndrome can exist just with one person, but is often transferred into Munchausen by proxy, we can be active praying Christians and then become active praying Christians by proxy. And this can start to become the culture of our church and our community and our families. And when that happens, it is a beautiful picture. When we are a culture, a church, a community of people who are actively asking, seeking, and knocking, not just sitting back, not just coming here on Sundays and then going out and never speaking again. No, when we go about the work of growing and advancing God's kingdom and glorifying him in every area of life, when we go about that work and that becomes the culture of our church, like we sang this morning, we look radiant. It is a beautiful testimony of God's faithfulness, and it leads to flourishing. It leads to flourishing, even on this earth, flourishing, genuine joy and peace that surpasses all knowledge and understanding. And it all comes through Christ. Because Christ, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, has freed us to embark on these endeavors with full confidence. Because left to ourselves, we don't do what God asks us to do. Apart from Christ's work on the cross, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. But because of who Christ is, the fact that he came and lived a perfect sinless life as God in the flesh and was crucified and rose from the dead and ascended and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, because of that, we can with confidence embark on these endeavors and watch God answer and listen and open doors and be so joyful, so grateful, and so eager to point others to him. There's a fun little, it's often associated with business, but there's a fun little story that's kind of like a play on words, trying to communicate the point that we are to be a people who are doing these things, not just sitting back and doing nothing. I'll read it. It's a little confusing. If you want to look it up, look it up. That way you can kind of read it and follow along with it later. But it goes like this. There are four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. So those are their names. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody ended up doing it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have. It's a fun play on words, but a reminder to us that we as Christians can fall into this way of thinking. We see these commands, we see these exhortations, we go through this long sermon of Jesus challenging us and encouraging us to live our lives a certain way, and we can think kind of like that bystander effect, oh, well, everyone's supposed to do it, everyone can do it, anybody can do it, and then no one ends up doing it. John MacArthur said, there are plenty of believers dreaming what they might do, but far fewer saints simply doing what they should do. And let that be our posture Let that be our heart as we hear Jesus' encouragement this morning to approach him in prayer, to ask and be asking, to seek and be seeking, and to knock and be knocking. Let us be an active praying people going out and doing this every day of our lives. And when we think we are done, but wait, there's more. Spurgeon says, one of the greatest rewards that we ever receive for serving God is the permission to still do more. And that is a precious gift that God has given us, to serve the creator of the universe and be on his team and watching him leading as we go out and faithfully follow. And what a beautiful encouragement this morning that we receive through Christ to ask, seek, and knock, and watch as God gives, we find, and God opens. Let's pray.